The following message was preached at The Groves Church, a community of Christ followers in St. Louis, Missouri. The Groves gathers weekly to celebrate and worship Jesus and to demonstrate and declare the good news of Christ to our community. For more information, please visit groveschurch.com.
We're going to start in verse 1 here in just a few moments. About a year and a half ago, I ran across a book called Grit. The author is named Angela Duckworth, and she's a researcher and neurobiologist and professor at the University of Pennsylvania. And she basically wanted to determine, why do people stick with things and why do people give up? And so she did some surveys, and she wrote about it in a book called Grit, The Power and Passion of Perseverance. So her research centers around the fact, as I mentioned, some people, when they hit a barrier, they tend to give up, right? So that could be they want to learn a new skill or a new hobby, or they want to develop a new habit, and so they hit a barrier, and then all of a sudden that barrier seems insurmountable to them, and so they give up. So there are another group of people who stay the course. They stick with it, even in the face of challenges. They develop what she calls grittiness. And one of the things that she said in her research that she found is that there's this concept called ultimate concern. And here's what she says. She said, grit is about having what some researchers call an ultimate concern. This is a goal that you care about so much that it organizes and gives meaning to almost every single thing that you do. And grit is holding steadfast to that goal, even when you fall down, even when you screw up, even when progress toward that goal is halting or slow. Now, in times past, our relatives, our grandparents, our aunts and uncles, those from another generation, they may have called this character trait stick-to-itiveness. Anybody ever heard that word, right? They have a lot of stick-to-itiveness. This is similar. This is the same concept. But the key message here that she says to the reader, and she even offers this advice to teenagers, that grit is something that is very valuable and very important in your life. It adds value to your life, but it also can have impact in the lives of others. Now, how in the world does this connect with our study today? We're going to find in this passage in Mark chapter 2, in the beginning of it, we're going to run into four individuals who have grit. They have stick-to-itiveness. Their concern, as we will see, is to get their friend who cannot walk, is paralyzed, to get that friend into the presence of Jesus. And they're captured by this idea and this thought. And it's this thought that motivates them. If we can just get our friend to Jesus, if we can just get him there in his presence, Jesus can heal him and our friend's life will forever be changed. This is their concern, and this is their idea. Now, we've dealt with a lot of ultimate concerns as we've studied through the book of Mark, and one of the things that we see is that Jesus had an ultimate concern as well. And remember, Mark's gospel is Peter speaking to Mark, the writer of this gospel, and Peter is telling his accounts of his life with Jesus. And so Peter is revealing this, and Mark is recording this, but we see right from the very beginning that there's an ultimate concern that Jesus had that's revealed to us in chapter 1. We saw this a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus' ultimate concern was to simply do this, was to proclaim the gospel. And in the first part of Mark, we see in verses 14 and 15 that Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news, and here's what he says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near," and here's the message, "Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the gospel. Gospel is a word for good news. And Jesus was revealing the good news that people no longer had to be separated from God and that they could be rightly related to God. And then he ran into a situation where his disciples wanted to hijack his mission, wanted to get him off of his ultimate concern and direct him towards something else. And he would not be deterred. And Jesus said this in verse 38 of Mark chapter 1, "Let us go on to the neighboring villages that I may preach there also, for this is why I've come." Right? So Jesus didn't come to set up shop in one location. He came to move out and he came to proclaim the gospel. Now, as Jesus taught He encountered resistance, not only from the religious elite and the religious establishment of the day, but he encountered spiritual resistance. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that Satan and his demons came against Jesus, and they did not want this message to get out. They did not want people understanding and hearing how they could be rightly related to God. And so Jesus had, he had divisions within his own ranks who wanted him to set up a place just to bring everybody to him. And he also had attacks from without from the religious elite, and he also had attacks from Satan. So this was a season where Jesus was engaging in ministry, and ministry was running at a fever pitch. The crowds were huge. The crowds were large. And verse 45 of Mark chapter 1, it sort of ends this way by telling us what is happening here when we pick up in chapter 2. In verse 45, it says, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere, right? So everywhere Jesus was, a crowd would gather and draw because they'd never heard anybody teach like him. Nobody had ever seen anything like him in their entire life, that he would heal people, he would cast out demons. And very simply put, wherever Jesus would go, there was a large crowd. And if you wanted to see Jesus, you were going to have to contend with the crowd. Now, most of us, when we're driving by a place and we see a big crowd, we're interested, right, in going there. I remember when a new restaurant opened up on the corner of Webster, right down here, right by my house, and people were crowded, like in lines for weeks and weeks and weeks. And I kept saying to myself, I wonder if it's any good, right? And like the natural deduction is it probably is. But just crowds, people wanted in there. They wanted in there. They wanted to see what was going on. They wanted experiences. Even more so with Jesus. Jesus was changing lives. He was transforming people's lives. And he was teaching in a way that people had never heard in their entire life. So here we go in verse 1 of chapter 2. Speaking about Jesus, it says this. When he entered Capernaum again, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So Jesus had been away and he comes back. And then it says this, so many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. And since they were not able to bring him into Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was laying. And seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes who were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit what they were thinking like this within, that they were thinking like this within themselves. And he said, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and take your mat and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he got up, and he took his mat, and he went out in front of everyone. And as a result, they were all astounded, and they gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Here's what we're going to see in this passage. We're going to see the determination to bring a friend to Jesus. We're going to see that Jesus has the power to transform a person's life in a radical way. And we're going to see that when that happens, the glory goes to God. So let's look first, the determination to bring a friend to Jesus, right? The passage has told us that four friends determine this ultimate concern that they have is they want to get their friend into the presence of Jesus. Jesus is back in town. And remember, he's been healing people and transforming people's lives. He's been teaching in ways that people are just incredibly amazed by. And so Jesus is the hot ticket in Capernaum. You want to go, and people hear about it from all over the place, and they were finding Jesus out in the wilderness, so their crowds are huge. They want to hear what Jesus has to say, and these friends know that their friend who cannot walk, if they can just get him into the presence of Jesus, that Jesus can transform and change his life. So they gather him up, they carry him from a distance, and they run into a huge crowd. Now, if you've ever If you've ever navigated a crowd, you know that if there's a big crowd around you, there's sometimes when you can kind of squeeze in. And have you ever done this? A big crowd is in between you and where you want to go. And so you can't just move right through the crowd, but you can kind of slowly move your way up and kind of inch and kind of, have you ever done this at the store where there's like the big long lines and you're thinking, how do I get ahead of everybody? I do this all the time, right? I'm gaming the line. So if you're by yourself, you can navigate the crowd, but they're not by themselves. There are four of them. They're carrying somebody who can't walk. And there's no way that they can get through this crowd. So they come up with plan B, and plan B means break the roof, right? So they go up onto this roof, and they decide that they're going to break the roof. Now, we've got a picture of a house, so kind of a drawing of a house that was similar, it looked similar to this at this time, where you had a structure that had the walls and you had some windows and doors, but you had a flat roof, and on the flat roof it was typically made out of material. It was made out of beams and branches and mud and all those sorts of things, and it created a roof. So you could, in essence, if you were intending to get down into the roof, and you could, you could break through the roof. And so what it must have looked like is it must have looked like they cleared everything away and they took the man and they lowered him down into the presence of Jesus. Now, can you imagine if you are the homeowner and Jesus is teaching in your great room and all of a sudden dust and debris starts falling from the ceiling? And it keeps going, and it keeps going, and people are clearing away, and Jesus still teaching. He is still declaring the word. And so all of these things are happening, and then all of a sudden when the sky breaks and when you have this new skylight that's installed in your house, you see people looking over into the hole, and then the next thing you know is somebody is being lowered down through that hole, right in front of Jesus. Their ultimate concern, their one desire that they would not be deterred from, is getting their friend to Jesus. Think about this. Think about the love that they had for that friend. Well, we'll do a lot of things for friends, right? But they're carrying their friend to Jesus, and they're not content with letting something keep them from bringing him into Jesus' presence. One of the other things we see in this scripture passage here is that friends often, and we see this all throughout, we also see this all throughout the Gospels, is that friends bring other friends to Jesus. We also see this. There are always barriers to overcome in helping someone understand who Jesus is or to be introduced to him. And here's the question we all have to answer. Will I let the barriers that exist keep me from introducing a friend to Jesus? Now, it's a big question for us that we have to answer. It's an important question for us to ask and to answer, because we have personal barriers, but our friends also have barriers. What are some of the common barriers that we have and some of the common barriers that our friends have? Well, for us, one of the first things that we have in introducing somebody to Jesus is we have this concern, we have this fear. Are we going to lose the relationship, right? Are we going to, when we have the Jesus conversation, is it going to go somewhere after that, right? And for many of us, that's one of the reasons why we struggle in thinking that we want to bring up the Jesus conversation. So there's the loss of relationship. There's fear. What are they going to think of me? How are they going to respond? We also are keenly aware of our own mistakes, because after all, one of the things that we've talked about before in a couple previous series is that non-believers, people who do not have faith, non-Christians, non-churchgoers, expect people who are following Jesus to live differently. And so one of the things that we do when we want to have the Jesus conversation is we think through all of the things that friend might have seen us do that are not consistent with us following Jesus. And one of the most significant barriers that we face is we feel like that conversation, it all depends on us. Like, we've got to get every word right. We've got to be ready to answer every question. We've just got to be ready to go in every single way. So those are our barriers, right? Well, our friends have some barriers as well, and they might be skeptical of faith. They might just be skeptical of all this Jesus stuff, all this God stuff. And the further we go in our season and in our culture, the less Christian memory most people have, right? They just don't have a background in it. So we also might encounter, a friend might have a barrier that they might be concerned that if we have that conversation and they don't believe like we do, how is that going to impact their relationship? They may have a worldview or a background that's a barrier. They may have a completely different way that they view life and the world, and they may simply and honestly have some doubts. Because the Jesus story, the gospel message, God's word, it's a big story. And it requires a lot of faith. One of the things we notice about this story is that there's always going to be a cost in seeking to bring a friend to Jesus. There's always a cost. Always a cost. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us effort. It's going to require us to sacrifice in some way. It's going to require us to be intentional. There's always a cost. There's always a struggle. Now, it could cost us a relationship. There's no way around that. It could create tension. There's no way about that, because when we think about the message of God and when we think about the gospel message is good news, but it's also news that's hard to take. It's good news, but it also is news that's hard for us to take. Look at what it says in John 3, 16 through 19. I want to expand the verse. We most of the time talk about verse 16 of John chapter 3, but we need to add several verses to it to really understand there's good news, but there's also challenging news. Verse 16 of John chapter 3 says this, "For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only one, the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." In that message, there's good and there's challenge, right? Here's the good news. God loved the world so much and did not want people to be separated from him that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. That's good news. That's awesome and incredible news. But here's the other side of that news. There was a reason why Jesus had to come and die for us, and the reason is because we are sinners who are separated from God. And if we don't believe in Jesus, we stand condemned. At the end of time, whenever our life ends, when we face our eternity, if we do not have a relationship with God because we have put our faith in Jesus to be the forgiver of our sins, we stand condemned. We will not be with God for eternity. We will be removed from him in a place that's separated from him, in a place called hell. We will not be with God. Now, many of our friends, if we think about telling them that message, we know there's a high cost to that, specifically if they do not believe in God and they do not believe that they need Jesus. There's good news, but there's challenging news. We need saving. All of us need saving. All of us who have ever lived have been born with a sin nature. We are separated from God, and we must be redeemed, and we must be saved. And Jesus is the remedy for that. But I have to admit that I need a Savior in order to be saved, right? So the gospel is a weighty message, but it's an important message. The most challenging part of the gospel for all of us is acknowledging that we are sinners in need of saving. But the most beautiful part of the gospel is exactly what God offers us in Jesus, and that's forgiveness. So when we think of ourselves and we think of these four friends, we have to ask ourselves, do I have the same level of grittiness and determination to help my friends understand who Jesus is? Now, here's the good news. Jesus has the power to transform a person's life. Jesus can radically change a person's life. You may have come into contact with, you may know someone who came to faith in Christ and their life was a complete 180, right? They were heading in one direction, they were self-sufficient, they were going down a path that was destructive, but they came to faith in Christ and all of a sudden a 180 occurs in their life and they are radically different. So we've seen that happen if we have been around a while and if we've been in the community of faith. There are some who are radically changed by God when they meet Jesus as their Savior. So we know that Jesus has the power to radically reorient a person's life and radically save them. And so in this context of the gospel and the beginning of Jesus' ministry, one of the things we see is that Jesus is radically changing people left and right. The person who's under spiritual oppression, Jesus delivers them. The person who was blind is now able to see. The person who could not walk is now able to walk. And so Jesus is radically reorienting and transforming people's lives. And so now we get to this place in Mark where we understand that it's not just what happens to a person and what they're able to do or not do. It's what happens to a person inside of them, in their heart, in their life. Now, when we read through this passage, one of the things we see is that the friends have lowered their friend who could not walk, through the roof in front of Jesus. And then Jesus responds and he says, seeing their faith, he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. And so one of the things that when we look at a passage like this, this can be really challenging for us because we say, okay, wait a second here. Whose faith is making the man different? Whose faith is transforming him? Seeing their faith. So is the paralyzed man, is he changed by because his friends have faith? That some people, when they read the passage, they think that is as if maybe he didn't have faith of his own. Is the paralyzed man really faithless? He's a guy who can't move, and all of a sudden his friends say, let's grab him and let's bring him before Jesus. Or does he possess faith along with his friends that if they can get in front of Jesus, that his life will be radically changed? I believe, it's my conviction, that when Jesus says, seeing their faith, he's including the man who is paralyzed along with his friends. Sees their faith, all of their faith. Now, one of the things we must understand, it's our response, my individual response alone to Jesus in faith that matters. Or my individual rejection of alone of Jesus that matters. Another person's faith is not counted as my faith. I must, every single person, every individual must respond in faith to Jesus. Every person. And so you can't live off the faith of an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent, a friend, a parent. You have to have your own faith. Now, Jesus does something that's incredibly radical here that really catches everybody off guard. So if you picked your friend up and you created a hole in the roof and you dropped him in front of Jesus, one of the things that you were hoping, or the thing that you were hoping primarily that would happen, is that Jesus would heal him and that he would pick up his mat and that he would walk. That's what you were going for. But Jesus does something completely different. Jesus announces that his sins are forgiven, right? So friend gets lowered, Jesus looks, he looks up, he sees the friends, he looks at the man who's on the mat, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And the guys, can you imagine the guys on the roof? Hey, Jesus, time out. That's not why we came, right? Like, wait a second here. What are you doing? Like, we want our friend to walk. We didn't show up for you to say his sins are forgiven. Like, this is not what we expected to happen. But this is the first thing that Jesus says. And so we have to ask the question, like, why does Jesus say this man's sins are forgiven? So what Jesus is doing is what he's showing something. He's doing two things. One is he's showing that there's a greater need than this man's inability to walk that needs to be cured. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus doesn't just want to meet a physical need. The greatest need that we have is not our physical need. The greatest need that we have is a spiritual need. So Jesus knew that the man's real need was was not a need to walk, but a need to be rightly related to God, to have his sins forgiven. And in saying that his sins were forgiven, Jesus did not, he was not necessarily tying that the man's paralyzation directly to his sin. And so we have to be clear that scripture is talks about that in other places, that this man is not, was not saying is that this man is paralyzed because he has sinned. Because we can look at that and kind of get that. What we see here is that Jesus is saying that the greatest miracle that I can ever perform in a person's life is not to make them see or to walk, but the greatest miracle that I can ever perform is to bring somebody into a place of full forgiveness before God. Every person who Jesus healed still faced an eternity. Every person. The greatest need we have is for salvation, not rescue from physical sickness. So why did Jesus respond that way? Let's keep in mind what's been happening. He's been teaching and everybody's been amazed by all that he's been saying. I've never heard anybody teach like that. Did you see that? He cast out some evil spirits. I've never seen anybody do that. Did you see that? He healed somebody. I've never seen anybody do that. Who is this? Who is he? What is he about? The common belief in that day in the Jewish rabbinic system and culture was this: only God can heal. Only God can cast out demons. Only God can forgive sins. So this brings it into focus here and what we see. It was what's happening. So all of those things I mentioned, healing, casting out demons, and forgiving sins, these are impossible for men. These are impossible for men. This is their thinking. It's impossible. But yet Jesus is doing some of these things. These actions that are impossible for men are things that this man is doing. And so in this breakthrough moment, in this standalone moment in the gospel, it begins to switch and it begins to flip. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And so some of the religious leaders of the day there are sitting there going, this guy is a heretic. This guy is blaspheming. Why? They say it in the passage. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus then responds. He understands what's going on in their thinking. He understands what their biases are, what their objections are. And it says this right away. Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves, and he says to them, why are you thinking these things? Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? And here's the point. Here's the point that this is the breakthrough moment. He says this, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority, there's that key word again, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home. That's the key right there. So that you know I have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to heal this guy, and when he gets up and walks, you will know that I have the power to forgive sins. So Jesus does he proclaims the harder thing, and he does the easier thing to show that he can do the harder thing. And we miss that sometimes when we read this passage. Jesus he's doing the miracle that they could see, that they might believe and have faith and understand that he also has the power to do the miracle that they cannot see. And Jesus forgives this man's sins, and he proves it by healing him. And the man gets up and immediately takes up the mat, and he walks right out in front of everyone. Now, here's what we know. Capernaum was a town of about 1,500. And if you were involved in the Jewish culture of that day, you would go to worship, and there was one place to worship. There were not multiple places to worship. Like, it was one place to worship in the city. And Jesus began his teaching ministry there. And it's very likely that this man was sitting outside of the synagogue because he couldn't go in because he was paralyzed, because in that day he was unclean and he couldn't go into worship because he would have been ostracized. No people who have any deformities or paralyzed, you cannot worship, but you can sit on the outside. And while we're going into worship, if we have compassion and mercy on you, we're going to throw you a few coins. We're going to have mercy on you. And so that's the way he made his living. And so everybody who's crowded into the house to see Jesus teaching knows who that guy is when he's lowered through the roof, and they know that as he's laying there before Jesus on the mat, they know that they have seen this guy. He cannot walk. He's not been able to walk for years. We know him. We see him all the time. And Jesus heals him, but before Jesus heals him, he announces that he has the power to forgive sins, and I'm forgiving this man's sins. And so it's an exclamation point. The healing is an exclamation point that Jesus has authority over sickness, but the major exclamation point is this: I have the power to forgive sins. Who can do that? Well, they've already said, only God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Verse 12. After they see this happen, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. They were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Literally, the Greek means their minds were blown. I'm no category. I cannot explain it. I have no way to categorize this. I have no way to see this other than this must be the work of God. So here's the cool thing. Who gets the credit when something happens that no one can explain? God. Only God. Only God could do something so amazing. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, in all of the other gospels, that's the focus, is to reveal Jesus as the Son of God and to show us how we rightly relate to him. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says this. It succinctly says this right in John chapter 1. Jesus, it says this, and he's seeing Jesus, and John the Baptist, his cousin, says this: "Behold the Lamb of God." And here's what he says: "Who takes away the sins of the world." That guy is the one who will take away the sin. Now, we would absolutely be interested in meeting someone who could heal people who needed to be healed, wouldn't we? I want to meet that person. I want to see that person. I know people who I want to see that person, absolutely. But think about this. How much more important is it to introduce someone who may not have a physical malady, but definitely has a spiritual malady, who definitely is a sinner? How much more important is it to introduce someone who can set them free from their sin? Absolutely important. I want to talk about the current cultural reality that we find ourselves in today, right today, as a culture. Here's what irreligious, unchristian culture believes. You have to be perfect. You have to have been perfect in your speech, in your alliances, in your political giving, in your job selection, in your social media, in your adhering to and supporting the current acceptable standards of the day. You have to be perfect and without fault, or you will be canceled. Not just booted off social media, but you'll be fired from your job. Your name will be erased from your work. Your legacy, if you have any kind of legacy, it will be brought into question and it will be removed. You have to be perfect. That's the culture we currently find ourselves living in. And this is a standard that no one can keep. Nobody can keep it. If every single act that we have ever done, if every single thing that we have ever said, if every position that we previously held is brought into the light, you and I will be discovered to not be perfect. Of course, some will be a little bit better on the scale than others, and some will have a little more to be concerned about, but this is the standard. This is what we live in the culture. You have to be perfect. Your sins are not able to be forgiven. That's the world we live in. But friends, this is a world that needs to hear the gospel, isn't it? And so we find ourselves sometimes as people of faith, we find ourselves battling the culture. But friends, this is a beautiful moment that we can walk into because the culture realizes, and the culture is realizing, if they will be honest, that not every single person is perfect. And a lot of people are paying the price. And it's into this world and into this culture that you and I can speak the message that Jesus is the one who can forgive our sins. We can have forgiveness. Here's our common spiritual reality, regardless of whether you're a person of faith or you're not a person of faith. Specifically, if you're watching online and you've just dropped in and you've cruised by, and if you have no spiritual background, here's what I want you to understand, that you and all of us, those of us who are here gathered for worship and those who are part of our Grove Church family, here's the common spiritual reality that every single person who's ever been born shares. It's this. Every single person who's been born is a sinner. From the moment we were born, we have dealt with a sin nature so pervasive that we don't do the things we want to do, and we end up doing the things that we don't want to do. And we may have a scale, and some of us may be a little different place on that scale than others, but every single one of us has sin in our life, and none of us are perfect, and that separates us, not just from a culture that has increasingly shifting standards, but that separates us from a holy and righteous God who cannot have sin in his presence. And so we all have a common spiritual reality. We're all sinners. But we also have a shared opportunity to respond to the one who can forgive our sin. This is good news. This is good news. Jesus is not just somebody who can make your life a little better, right? Improve it and help you to live a moral life and maybe work out your marriage a little bit better, give you a little bit more in terms of how, understanding how to be a good employee or a good student. Jesus is not just an add-on that makes your life a little better. Jesus is the one who makes your life radically transformed because he saves you from sin. And he saves you from the power of sin in your life. Our only hope lies in trusting the finished work of Jesus when he was sent to the world because God loved us so much and he died on a cross, taking all of our sin on him, having lived a perfect life. All of our sin was placed on him and he was unjustly convicted and he was unjustly killed, but he became our unblemished and perfect sacrifice that by shedding his blood and dying on the cross and going into the grave and being raised the third day, he was the one who defeated sin and he defeated death to bring us into a right relationship with God. Because we all share a common spiritual reality. We're sinners. This is awesome news and good news. Jesus is the one who can forgive us of all of our sins. So, have you ever responded to that? Like, have you ever placed your faith in that? Has that become a reality to you where you said, I realize that I am a sinner separated from God by my sin and I must place my faith in Christ? Have you ever come to that point? If you've not come to that point, let me encourage you, make that decision today to stop trying to be more than you are and stop trying to be moral and good and place your faith in Christ. Make that your decision today. And if you have questions and you want to walk through that, please let us know, contact us, email us. We want to walk with you through that. And if you are here today and you have a friend or friends who do not know Jesus, can we all pray together and can we ask God that he would work in us to make it our ultimate concern that we would do whatever it takes to be like the four friends who brought their friend to Jesus, because they knew if I can just introduce them to Jesus, he can radically change their life. Would you pray that prayer? God, make me determined, make me, but give me the ultimate concern. Let's respond to God, let's respond to Jesus, and let's say yes to what he wants to do today. Father, thank you so much for the good news of the gospel, and thank you so much for the greatness of your forgiveness that's demonstrated in your son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. And we pray this day for our friends who have not stepped into faith. Father, draw them into faith that they might say yes to you. And Father, would you place on our hearts the ultimate concern that we would do whatever it takes, that we would push past our personal barriers to introduce our friends to Jesus, because we know if they can meet Jesus, their lives will be fundamentally and radically transformed. So this is what we ask, and this is what we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.